you're saying, without looking at your notes, can anyone tell me what the title of last week's teaching was? Without looking at your notes, there was a condition there. I mean, you don't have to get it exactly right, just kind of generally, what was it about?
It was the priority of the moral law over the ceremonial law, right?
What does that mean? The priority of the moral over the ceremonial. What does that mean? You didn't see my notes, did you? Okay.
How we are still under the moral laws, but the ceremonial laws are no longer a requirement of our faith.
Yeah, the ceremonial laws have been fulfilled for the most part, and so they're no longer applicable to the New Covenant, New Testament Christian, or Jewish, formerly Jewish believer, who has now become a Jewish Christian. And it's not like the Old Testament went away. The Old Testament's a history, it's a record, it's filled with prophecy and the law, however you interpret what the law means, of course. For the Jews in the Old Testament, something that set them apart from the rest of the world. The rest of the world loved to eat pig. The rest of the world loved these pagan sacrifices and all these different things that they did. These worships that offended God. And so we, getting back to the point of last week's teaching, is the moral law, it doesn't supersede it, it has priority over the ceremonial law. Ceremonial law was simply shadows of the fulfillment of Christ on this earth. It's a simple way to remember it. So the shadows that are fulfilled now, God doesn't need or desire the blood of goats and bulls to be part of the worship, because there's one sacrifice for all sin, forever. It's been done. And now Christ was raised in the resurrection, and now he is our great high priest. We no longer have need of an earthly priest. We have the great high priest. So all the shadows of that priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, are done. They're finished. We see many, Americans and Jews, Americans coupling themselves with Jews overseas, that are trying to institute the third temple. Well, according to our faith, according to the Bible, there is a temple that God is making, not made with human hands. And so that is the temple of God. Each human creature that he's made, when the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us, has become part of the living stones of the temple that God is creating for his own glory. And it's a worldwide temple. It crosses all national boundaries, language, cultural boundaries. And as people come to faith in Christ for the redemption of their souls and the forgiveness of their sin, they become a part of the living stones of the temple described in Ephesians 2. Everybody understand? Okay, very important. And we're going to keep going over these things, because this is perhaps the most important root or core of the Christian faith, to understand what is and what no longer is. What is applicable now, what's not applicable now, and understand it rightly according to scriptures. Okay, so good. Thank you, Daniel. I appreciate that. This week's teaching will be on the middle wall partition, volume 7, middle wall partition. It's a little lengthy, and so bear with me as we try and get through it quickly. The middle wall of partition. In Ephesians, Colossians, Hebrews, Romans, and many other places, we find the ceremonial laws stood as a partition between the Jewish people, making them a distinct and separate holy people until Christ would be born. But now that Christ has come and opened up the kingdom doors to also receive the Gentiles, that middle wall of partition, the ceremonial law that foreshadowed Christ, is done away. We also find in the desert tabernacle, if you remember the story, when they had been set free from Egypt and were traveling through the desert, God instructed them how to build a tabernacle in the desert. They're very specific and careful instructions God gave Moses and the Hebrews in the desert. And there was a temple. In that temple, or in that tabernacle, there was a veil. And in the first and second temples, there were veils between the places of the outer court, inner court, and then the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt. Okay, if you remember, go back to the tabernacle in the desert, and there's smoke during the day, and there's a column of fire at night from the mercy seat, and the mercy seat was on top of the Ark of the Covenant, and that was all contained within the Holy of Holies. Everybody remember that? And then there's a veil between the inner court, which is the place where the table is and the showbread, everybody, candles, seven candles. Everybody remember that? But now, with Jesus coming and fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies and fulfilling the gospel of God, that veil has been torn. So that's where we're going to start with our reading today. And men, you ready to read? Seth, you ready? Okay, you're going to have Exodus chapter 26, verse 31. And you can write down these verses because they're applicable to the tearing of the veil. Exodus 26, 31. Brother Joshua, you can have Matthew 27, 51. Brother Marvin, you can have Mark 15, 38. Daniel, you're going to have Luke 23, 45. And I will take the Hebrew verses. Okay, Seth, you ready? Nice and loud and clear, guys, so the recorder can pick it up. Yes, sir.
You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of turban.
Good, thank you. Brother Josh.
Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split.
Marvin?
Mark 15:38, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom.
And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst.
That's Luke 23:45. Hebrews 6:19, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enter into that within the veil. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 to 28. Here we go. Get ready. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 to 28. You can open your Bibles and read with me. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 to 28. You need a Bible, dear? No? Okay. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Verse 5. And over it the cherubims of glory foreshadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which we were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered at once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, according to law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into holy place every year with blood of others, for then he must have often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Very long passage. Very important, though, that we keep it all together to understand it. Because I could pull a verse here and pull a verse there and then get complete misunderstanding about what's happening here. Okay, so now the picture as you read this Word of God in Hebrews chapter 9, you should be in your heart and your mind thinking about, what does this look like? That Jesus right now for the Christian believer is interceding, and he is acting as our high priest, our intermediary between the Father and all of mankind that have submitted to him and surrendered to him. So we no longer have a need for bulls and goats, the blood of bulls and goats, because we believe once for all that Jesus died for our sin. That's it. There's the gospel right there, that Jesus died, he shed his blood. For without blood, without his blood, there is no remission of sin. Each of us, individually, there's no remitting, there's no putting away, there's no substituting for each of our sins without Christ. Without Christ and his work on that cross, we have no hope. Without Christ and his resurrection, we have no hope of life after we die in this body. We have no hope. Boy, right there, that's enough to ponder on right there. That's enough to chew on right there, isn't it? You know, the problem with the world is, young people, is that the world does not esteem the sacrifice. The world thinks nothing of trampling the blood of Christ with their sin. The world thinks nothing of mocking God and mocking his Son and the work that he's done for them. They might be saved from their sin, that they might be made into new creatures that would bring glory to their Creator. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 22. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. But at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle of wall of partition between us. God has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So God making both Jews and Gentiles alike one body in him, Christ being the head. Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that which were near, that would be the Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's what we were talking about before. That each of us, individual living stones, born-again believers, born-again trusters, people that have been convicted of their sin and convinced by God, through the Holy Spirit, that we deserve hell, we deserve his wrath and punishment, and yet we don't want to be punished. We want to surrender to him and be born again and love him and obey him. He's worthy to be obeyed. Is the King of the universe, is the God of the universe worthy to be obeyed? Is your mother and father worthy to be obeyed? If God says obey and honor your mother and father, of course they are, because your Creator has commanded it to you. Have you? I didn't always obey my mother and father. The one sin separated me from God. And so it is with all of humankind. One sin separates you from a holy God. And therefore, there is your need to be sprinkled. There is your need to have the blood of the Savior for your soul's sake, that you might be saved for his glory, that you might enter into inheritance that none of us deserve. None of us deserve his mercy. None of us deserve his grace towards us. But he offers it to all, yet most reject. The law of commandments contained in ordinances, speaking of the ceremonial laws in the Old Covenant. It's obviously not speaking of God's holiness revealed in his moral laws. Adultery, lying, coveting are still sin, and Jesus didn't die, so we are free to be unholy. Did you get that? Jesus did not die so we could sin and not have to go to hell. Jesus did not die to so we could continue to be unholy. He died to make us new creatures, to make us a new creation in Christ. Amen? Amen. This is the offer that each one of us have. Instead of separation, Jesus has made one new man from the two separate entities, believing Jews and believing Gentiles. We see that throughout Paul's writings in the New Testament, where he is ministering to the Gentiles from the Jewish perspective. He's the Hebrew of Hebrews. He had one of the best teachers in that time. One of the best Hebrew teachers in that time. I'm trouble pronouncing his Gamaliel, or you remember, brother, the teacher's name? Gamaliel, I think, is correct. The new man is still bound by the moral laws of God, as he is now in the household of God, and God hasn't changed. We are now fellow citizens with what? or with whom is a better way to say it. We are now fellow citizens with the saints. And the saints just means to be sanctified. Hagios means to be holy. So if you're still lying and dishonoring your parents and stealing and coveting and lusting and all the pride of this world and the things that God hates and the devil loves for you to do, then are you living according to the new covenant? What or who determines what is holy? Well, of course, God does. God sets the standard for what holiness is. Is God holy? Of course he is. He has to be. He's God. He's perfectly sanctified. He's perfectly holy. He obeys his very character. He is the originator of holiness. He is the originator of all things that are good. Now, God, in both the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, he says, "Be ye therefore holy, as I am holy." But modern Christians say that's impossible. Modern churches say it's impossible for us to be sanctified, to be separate from sin and separate from the world. But that's not what God says. Okay, so I want you to write the term, "Be holy as I am holy," and I'm going to give you a set of verses. Be holy as I am holy, and I'm going to give you a set of verses. First verse, Leviticus 11:44. "For I am the Lord your God, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, ye shall be holy, for I am holy." Leviticus 11:44-45. Verse 45, "For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." So both those verses are Leviticus 11:44-45. You don't have to write out the whole scripture, just write out the chapter and verse, or book, chapter and verse. Leviticus 19:2. "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, am the Lord your God, am holy." Leviticus 19, verse 2. Leviticus 20, verse 7. "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be you holy, for I am the Lord your God." Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26. "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that you should be mine." Okay, that's just the book of Leviticus. I'm not even covering the whole of the Old Testament. There's others in the Old Testament, but now I'm going to jump to the New Testament. Matthew 5:48. "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Matthew 5:48. 2 Corinthians 7:1. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." 2 Corinthians 7:1. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. "For God hath not called us into uncleanness, but unto holiness." 1 Thessalonians 4:7. Again, I'll give everybody a break and let people catch up. Mustard, mayonnaise. Throw in a little humor there. And you can look up when you're done writing, and I'll know everybody's caught up. Okay. So the last one I gave, I believe, was 1 Thessalonians 4:7. This one is 1 Peter 1:14-17. I quote this often in the open air to lukewarm Christians, unbelieving so-called believers. 1 Peter 1:14-17. "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so you be holy in all manner of conversation." Now that's the King James translation. The New King James says all manner of conduct. And so that word is translated both conversation and conduct in the Greek. And if you think about it, your conversation is part of your conduct. So, verse 16. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons or partiality, judges according to each man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Revelation 22, verses 11 to 14. Revelation 22, verses 11 to 14. He that is unjust, the New King James translates that as wicked, I believe. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to it, as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now, young people, I want you to pay attention to how many conditional words are in that statement. That you may enter in. That you might enter in. That you might have the right to the tree of life. Do you know without the tree of life, none of us are going to live? If we go to the kingdom, and if it were possible to go to the kingdom, and God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into your Father's rest. And you get there and say, oh, there's the tree of life that I read about in the Bible. You know what, Father, I'm not going to eat from the tree of life. How is that possible you would be able to do that? No, Father, the very thing that's good, that you've designated the tree of life to give me life in this place, I'm not going to eat of it. Well, you'll die. Out of your disobedience, you would die. But here there's a tree of life that we see in this place. So I wanted to point out those conditional words there in the last part of the verses in Revelation 22. Is God's holiness the same? Holiness means set apart to God, and we must still be set apart to the same God, though we're under a different covenant. There's still things that we have to do. There's still work to be done. There's still sanctification. And I hate to use the word progressive sanctification, but I'd rather call it maturing sanctification. As you mature in your faith, you realize that, you know, the things that I thought were okay before, I shouldn't do those. The Holy Spirit convinces me and convicts me that I shouldn't do that anymore. I need to confess it and forsake it and turn from it. You know, think about it, would have, even though the ceremonial law in the Old Testament was a foreshadowing, if the Jews had disobeyed it, would that have been sin? Think about the ceremonial law. The Jews were required not to eat pork or bat or ostrich or and other such things. If they had disobeyed that ceremonial law, they had offered some other kind of sacrifices, if they didn't do the circumcision, if they didn't do all these things that God required, would that have been sin to them? Of course. God had directly instructed them, build the tabernacle this way, build the temple this way. If they refused to do it at that time, in that covenant, it certainly was sin to them. And we see periods of disobedience with Israel, where the Hebrews were not obeying God. Or they were complaining against God. They weren't doing things the way God wanted them to do. And so plagues and problems and sickness came upon them. And came upon the people because of their disobedience. So it was possible to be disobedient to the ceremonial law in that time. But now that's done away with. But we see in modern Christendom, there are sects of people who want to do the ceremonial law. They want to point to Scripture and say, look, this we're supposed to not do this. This is all of God's Word, still true. But they're not accounting for the fact that God's word has been fulfilled. And yet he didn't cast away the moral law. 1 Corinthians 7:19, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. So there we see in one verse, that ritual that God had instituted in the Old Testament was done away with. And yet, uncircumcision is nothing either. That's just something of the flesh. But now the keeping of the moral commands, that from which your heart must obey, from your heart, which would affect your hands and your eyes and your ears. The law of love never loses its relevance. The law of love never loses its relevance, but the ceremonial law lost its relevance. It was no longer relevant to the people. Now think about it. If God had instituted the shadows to point into the future in history to Jesus Christ and the crucifixion, right? The shadows pointed to it, and now it's fulfilled. And now we're beyond it, and we point back to the shadow and say, we've got to do the shadows. He's already fulfilled it. Christ already fulfilled that part of the law. And so how much would it offend the Father in heaven, and even Jesus himself, to say, well, I still have to sacrifice a lamb. I still have to do Passover. Well, Jesus is the Passover. Jesus is the Sabbath. These things he had in himself, he fulfilled them when he came and when he was resurrected and when he left. He fulfilled these things. So to try and do them again when God has said don't do them anymore is to offend the one who came up with it in the first place. Does that make sense? But we're in a different covenant now. So those things that are the shadows no longer apply to us. And we have specific verses that in the New Testament that free us from those obligations. So we have liberty not to do those things. But if we wanted to do Passover, not as for the forgiveness of our sin, so the angel of death might pass over our house, but just to historically look at it and remember it, oh, Lord, this is the shadow, that's a different issue. That's a different heart, isn't it? So people still do Passover. The Jews, I suppose, are doing it as an everlasting covenant because they're believing the Old Testament. But they're not examining the fulfillment of the Old Testament, that is Christ. They're rejecting him for their old covenant. And so they're going to die on it. They're going to die on that. Moral precepts themselves have never changed, lest the holiness and character of God be changed. You understand? I mentioned it before. A God who is his very character institutes morality. And he made us in his image. So we have morality within us. That is our conscience. Con is with and science is knowledge. So within us we know it's wrong to lie. How many people here know it's wrong to lie? Anybody doesn't understand that? Everybody knows it's wrong to lie because God has given us that in our hearts to know it's wrong. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 to 17. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Listen to this first part very carefully. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect to an holy day, or of the new moon, or of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. But the body is Christ. The whole point is Christ. That's the whole issue for the glory of Christ. Ephesians and Colossians were written around the same time and are sister epistles with much the same content. Here we are speaking of the same things what we previously read in Ephesians. It is clear that what is done away is not God's holiness and moral statutes. That's not been done away with. But meat, drink, respect to holy days, new moon, circumcision, Sabbath day, ceremonial laws, conditions of a covenant relationship. Paul tells us these things are simply a shadow, but the body of Christ is the reality. Are you a part of the body of Christ? Are you? He's the head of his body. He's the head of the church. Do you listen to him? Do you talk to him much? Do you have a relationship with him? I mean, imagine as your father, I walk around the house all day and I don't talk to you. Or as your brother in Christ, I walk around and I see you. And there goes Marvin. I don't say hi to him. Doesn't make sense. For me to have a relationship with someone, I must talk to them. I must seek their presence. I must want to be with them. Isn't that true? Of course it's true. Galatians 5, verse 6, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Your faith must have love as part of it. Love is the fulfillment of the faith of Christ. But faith is only virtuous as it is established by the moral law of God. You know, when God says, love your neighbor as yourself, well, if I don't want to be treated that way, then I shouldn't treat other people that way. If I don't want to, if I know it's wrong for me to say this or do that, then I shouldn't, for my neighbor to do that to me, I shouldn't do it to them. And if it's the law of love says, well, loving my neighbor would go mow their lawn or go help pay their bill or something like that, then I should do that. If I want to pay my bills, if I think it's important for me to take care of myself financially and my family financially, well, shouldn't I be willing to help my neighbor if they need it? Yep, I should be willing to do that. That would be the fulfillment of the law. Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. The new creature is supposed to have the mind of Christ, which is the moral law of God written on their hearts. Galatians 5:24-25 tells us about this new creature. Marvin, would you read that passage, please? Galatians chapter 5, verses 24-25.
They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit.
Right, so as we walk through our day and we're thinking maybe we might get jealous of someone or we get angry about something that we perceive that somebody's done or said, then we have to come before the Lord and say, Lord, you know, how am I supposed to respond to this? How do I, by the Holy Spirit, help me to understand what to say here and what to do here. How to act. Daniel, Romans chapter 3, verse 31. Seth, Romans chapter 8, verse 4. Romans chapter 3, verse 31.
Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law.
Thank you. Seth?
Romans 8:4.
That
the righteous require law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
So we see that there's something has not been put away. But we know something has. Ceremonial law has been put away, but the moral law is still effectual. Now this will be your homework. Ready? Write this down as your homework. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 40. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 40. And basically, you just remember Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith. The hall of faith. All right? Now I want you to read that on your own. I'm not going to read through it now. It's a wonderful history. As I read through it this past week, this is terrific. It talks about all the different fathers of the faith and different people that God used by faith through the Old Testament and the New Testament. Salvation by faith also establishes the righteousness of the law by confessing our guilt and just condemnation for not keeping the law perfectly. When you come to a place, young people, you realize that you need Christ as your Lord and Savior. Not only are you confessing all your sin to God, but you're agreeing with God that you deserve to go to fire. We hear it all the time. People say, well, how can a loving God put people in fire forever? A holy and just God would put anyone who has sinned one time into a place where they can no longer sin. You won't be able to sin while you're immersed in fire. The Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell. And as I describe it out in the open air, I think the Lord put it on my heart that the very insides of the immortal body that you'll be given to reside in hell, will experience the torment of the fire inside your ears, inside your nose. You will be part of the lake of molten fire. That should cause you to wake up in fear. That should cause you to think about it. God's angry with the wicked every day. If you're a liar, you're wicked. If you've ever told a lie, you're wicked. If you've ever dishonored your parents, you're wicked. And you need to be cleansed. And you need to abide by that cleansing. You need to abide by that atonement that was made for you and for me. Because I've lied before too. That record hasn't gone away like God doesn't remember it anymore. It's still there. But by faith, He puts it in the sea of forgetfulness. So we have to agree with God about our guilt. We have to confess our guilt to Him. We have to surrender to Him. These are the things that are required for our faith. We have to be born again. If you're not born again of the Holy Spirit, you have to seek God until you are. Cry out to God until you are. And you know you're walking in the Spirit. You walk according to the way He wants you to do. What pleases Him. This is the narrow and difficult way it leads to life. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 to 9. Brother Joshua. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 to 9.
For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his.
In verse 4 it says, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. There's another conditional word there. Anybody can pick it out? Who can pick out the conditional word in that statement? Jenna? Might. It might be fulfilled in you. It might not be fulfilled in you. If it's not fulfilled in you, what's going to happen to you on Judgment Day? You're going to be judged for not obeying that which you know you should obey. That is Christ. And the law of love towards Him primarily and towards your neighbors secondarily. Daniel chapter 3, verse 28. And I'll just read this one. You don't have to even write it down. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whose faith sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Being Christ and walking in His Spirit brings us in line with God's holiness. And we would then fulfill the law of God by obedient love. Jesus said, if you love me. Where's the conditional word there?
If.
If you love me, keep my commandments. You're my friend if you do that which I command. If. If you are not subject to the law of God, then you're not walking in the Spirit, and you are not Christ's. If. Perhaps the biggest word in the Bible is if. It's two letters. The biggest, smallest word in the Bible. If. In 1 John, there's like 8 or 9 times in the first couple chapters, if. So are you? Ask yourself. The Bible calls us to examine ourselves. Even before we partake of this communion of the saints of God, examine yourself. You can fool me. You can fool each other. You can put on airs and put on pretenses and pretend like we are something that we're not. But God knows what's going on inside of our hearts and minds. Flesh profits nothing. God's Word. But the Spirit, this is where we need to operate from. Walking in the Holy Spirit. We please Him first, and then we'll be a pleasing aroma to those around us. Amen? All right. So why don't we take some time now, and we'll examine ourselves in light of the sacrifice of Christ. We'll bend Him. Amen.